Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Hebrews chapter 4, please? This morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I just want to start off by reading that text to you today. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in his way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of it another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Just got back from vacation a few days ago. Went down to Gulf Shores, Alabama. Had a great time with my family. And there were two things that stick out in my mind. There was a lot of things, but these in relation to this scripture, and I want to share them with you. One night we were watching TV, and we'd been out playing and doing stuff, and we were just kind of sitting around and watching the Weather Channel, because that's what all kids love to watch. And they had this show on how to survive extreme weather conditions. So they had a segment on how to survive driving your car in flooding waters and how to survive in a blizzard. And then they said, how to survive tumbleweeds. And I thought, what? Tumbleweeds? I mean, the big balls of weeds, you know? And they showed a bunch of them blowing across the road. And so they go to this clip, and it's someone driving in their car, and they got their cell phone, and they're filming the road. And you can hear these girls, and they're like, look, cool, tumbleweeds. And there's all these tumbleweeds on the road. And as they drive through it, all of a sudden, their laughter turns to shrieks of horror as the tumbleweeds engulf the car, blocking every point of view. And all of a sudden, these people who did not take this danger seriously are freaking out because the tumbleweeds have attacked their car. I didn't know this could happen. This is something, I don't live out west, I don't see this, but the main point was the guy was trying to say, you need to take this seriously, folks. When you see this, don't go plowing through them with your car because you could have a car accident, a very serious one. So that's one thing that sticks out in my mind. The other thing is on the last day of our vacation, we drove to Summerdale, Alabama, and went to a gator farm called Alligator Alley. And while we were there, it's this really neat place, 16 acres of land, and they got about a little over 200 gators. And you could just walk around on these walkways and look down at the gators below you and throw food to them. It was a really neat situation. The kids loved it. And at one point, there's no walkways. There's just a big chain link fence. And there's gators just right up there against the fence sunning, and you can walk right up to them and look. And the fence is there, so you're not with the gators, but they have another fence that's set back about waist high, and on it says danger high voltage. And so you'd think that'd be on the other side of the gators, but it's not. And so I remember watching that thinking, I better watch my kids. I don't want them touching that thing and getting shocked or something. And my dad looked at it. He took one look at it and says, that's not real. I'm thinking, well, you touch it, you know? But he was right. He went and asked one of the employees, he says, is that really electrified? And the guy said, no, it's not. And he said, well, why the signs? He said, because for some reason, it's not enough for people to know that there's a gator that weighs about 800 pounds on the other side of that fence. They still want to put their fingers in there and try to feed them and touch them. So we have to put this other fence here, and that still didn't work. So we had to put signs up because people then are worried about getting shocked rather than the real danger behind the fence. He says they don't take it seriously enough. His exact words were, people are stupid. But And so when I read this, the main point of this is not people are stupid. The main point is that there's a danger that we're being called to take seriously. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 4. God is seeking to open our eyes to the truth that there is something we need to pay attention to and fear. There are truths that we need to hear with our ears and see with our eyes and internalize in our hearts and take them dead serious. And we're told to actually fear. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's this fear that we're told there's a rest, that God has a rest for us, and we need to fear missing it. The fear we need to have is a fear of faithlessness. We need to fear not having faith. We need to fear missing out on heaven. And it's interesting the angle this takes, because from a preacher's point of view, there's turn or burn preaching, which is get saved or go to hell. And a lot of people don't like that. They think it's too heavy-handed. But that's Jesus does a lot of turn or burn preaching. This isn't that. This is turn or miss out preaching. This is turn to Christ or miss out on God's rest. That's the direction this text takes us this morning. So we're gonna see here in Hebrews that rather than wake us up to the fear of eternal damnation in hell, it's waking us to the fear that we might be on this road that we think we're on to get to heaven, and we might be missing out. We might be going down the wrong path completely. And we need to hear the warning. We need to take it seriously. And this is in keeping with the theme we've been going through from Hebrews 2 all the way to here. The author of Hebrews is continually pounding this message home, because it's so easy for people to be in church and be among religion and be among faith and become lulled in this sense of, I got this. I'm good. I'm right here. And miss out on the gospel completely. So once again, we have this warning. And so let's look at this again. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. We're being told here that God has made a promise, and that this promise still stands for Christians today. It's still held out before us. It's the rest of God. It's a promise of a Sabbath rest, if you will. Rest from toil, rest from labor. And one of my commentaries describes it this way. It says, it is the blissful and perfect enjoyment of God. Such a rest remains and is waiting for us to experience it. It's not a state of striving to please God anymore, but of relaxing and of finding all of our pleasure in God. That's being in his presence in heaven is what we're talking about. It's a rest from the sinful world that we live in right now and the striving and all that comes with it. Every day we navigate the complexities of this sinful world and we understand what it means to strive in this world, right? We deal with all the things that come with it. The complexities of living in sinful bodies that have sinful desires, that will be gone because one day we'll be in glorious bodies in the presence of the Lord. That's the rest we're talking about. That's the rest we don't want to miss out on. It's our final destination. It's our hope in heaven. I love the description of this final rest in the book of Revelation. And many of you have probably heard this text. I'll have it on the screen. But in John's vision that was given to him in the book of Revelation, we have this picture of what it's like to be in the presence of God. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. In God's rest, the threat of cancer that Chuck talked about is no longer there. And the waiting for test results is no longer there. I had a phone conversation with a friend this week, and they'd been waiting for test results. They got them back, and everything was good. And the person said, the anxiety of waiting, the heaviness of waiting, is just too much to bear. That's navigating the complexities of a sinful world. And we've all been there in some capacity. We're told that mourning will be no more. So the grief, some of you carry grief with you everywhere over the lost loved one, a lost spouse, a lost parent, a lost child. There will be none of that here. And it's become such a burden that you're so used to it, you can't imagine what it would be like to have it gone. But that's what we have promised to us, is relief from that. It's a place where death has no sting, where fear is taken away. How many of you know that to live in a world that is full of sin and full of the implications of sinfulness, sickness and death and violence and hatred and dishonesty and racism and open, unhindered, prideful sin, to live in this world every day is exhausting. It's exhausting. But it's the world we live in. So some of us don't even think about it. But here we're being told that there's a rest from all of that. And it's been promised to us. We don't want to miss it. This promise still stands. It hasn't come and gone. It's not already been fulfilled, and we missed out somehow. It's not already found somewhere here in the good things of this earth. There's a lot of good things that God has given us. The promise doesn't rest in those. The promise still stands. It's important we get this, because that's where the author goes next in today's passage. In verses 3 through 10, we're going to skip verse 2 for a minute. In verses 3 through 10, that's a complicated piece of scripture, by the way. When I was reading that, how many of you were tracking with that? That's some hard stuff. I'm going to summarize what he's saying there. You see, we have this tendency to look at all the good things in this life that we have and view them as the rest that God has promised us. And treasure them, and collect them, and look forward to them, and see them as the culmination of our existence. That's the tendency that we have. So, for instance, there are some who view health and wealthiness and blessing as the rest of God. And there are preachers and teachers and authors who put that forth, and it's called the health and wealth gospel, or prosperity gospel. But that comes short of what God has promised. All the wealth in the world comes short of what God has promised. The healthiest body in the world comes short of what God has promised us. That is not God's promised rest. There are others who may view freedom from oppression or social justice as the ultimate pinnacle of existence. So we have people who are activists in this. And we have a brand of theology called liberation theology, which was very popular in the last part of last century. Freedom from injustice. Those are good things, and we want that, and that's pursuing the kingdom of God, but that is not the rest that God has promised us. Health and wealth and blessing and freedom are all gifts from God that we pray for and we hope for, but they're just a small glimpse of what there is waiting for us, and we should not rest in those things. We tend to look at the good things that God gives us, and we see them as our rest when they were never meant to fulfill that spot. They just weren't. And Hebrews is reminding his readers here of that very thing in this complicated section. Remember his audience. These are Israelite Christians. They're coming from following the law, and they hold back to Moses as the giver of the law. And so for them, everything is about that. And so he's trying to show them, no, the law is just a picture of who God is. It's not God. And so in verses 3 through 4, he shows them this. He talks about God's rest, the term God's rest. It does describe the day that God rested after creation. He worked for 6 days, and then he rested. So that's a correct term. But God has a rest that he holds out to people after that. So we know that the Sabbath is not meant to be it. And they needed to hear that. This was an audience that needed to hear that. They needed to hear that God's rest was something bigger than just the Sabbath. Because they held to the Sabbath tightly. And then in verses 5 through 6, we see that such a rest was promised to Israel. And we've talked about Israel. They were the ones that God freed from Egypt. And he said, I'm going to take you to the promised land, right? The land of Canaan. And that was their journey. And so what happened? Did they make it? Someone give me a head motion. Did they make it or not? Only two did. The rest of them died in the wilderness. But even after they were told, you're not going to go, this generation is going to pass away, God still held out some kind of rest for them and encouraged them to be faithful, hold on to something. That tells us that Canaan was not it. And then when Joshua gets them there, we see this later on in verse 8, Joshua, he gets them to Canaan. And once he gets there, he didn't say, finally, we're here in the rest of God, the promised land. We can stop striving for faithfulness because we're here. He didn't say that. Instead, he held out to them a day further in the future that was the rest of God.
So we know that Canaan was not the promised rest. Another message they needed to hear. How many people follow Israel today know that it's all about getting back to the promised land still? That's not God's rest. That's not what was held out in Scripture. Then in verse 9, we see this promise. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's the message you need to hear, and I need to hear, and every believer needs to hear and be reminded of, that the promise still stands. There is a Sabbath rest one day. Whenever my journey ends, whether it's because of old age or trauma or sickness or whatever, at the end of that road, if I am in Christ and I am faithful, then there's a Sabbath rest for me. And the same is true for every believer in this room. That's the message. The promise of God's rest still stands. But sadly, many of us, I think, have fallen in love with the pictures that God has given us of the Sabbath rest. We've fallen in love with, let's call it the American dream. And we make our lives just engines to produce and get and accumulate and live this life that we think is great and happy here. And we think that's all this is about. So we have to have money in the bank. We have to have a healthy family. We have to have full bellies. And we have to have money and resources left over so we can have leisure and entertainment. Because if we're not entertained, then what is life? That's not rest. That's not the promise. That's the message he's trying to convey to them. And that's the message we need to hear. All those good gifts were given to us so we can taste and see that the Lord is good. They're temporary, and they're meant to be temporary. They're going to dissipate because they're not meant to be eternal. We're supposed to receive the blessings of God here on earth and say, thank you, God, you are good, and then long for more. Not rest and set up camp in what he's given us and say we're done. And many of us struggle with this. It shows up in our materialism. It shows up in our lack of a hunger for God because we're so enamored with all the stuff we have and all the things going on in this world. It shows up with the idolatry in our lives, how we worship our money, how we worship our kids and all their activities. All of that stuff points to the fact that some of us are not getting it. And that's the warning that we should be afraid of. That our faith has stopped short of believing in Jesus for eternal rest. And instead, our faith is believing in Jesus so we can have some sense of self-security while we find rest in the world. And if that's the gospel you believe in, that's not the gospel that saves. So fear faithlessness. And the reason he says to fear faithlessness is because we're told that this promise has a temporary nature. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Notice those words, and notice that phrase. There's a fleeting nature to those words. It's here now. While it still stands means it's here now, but it won't always be. The promise stands now. Take advantage of it, right? So take advantage while supplies last for a limited time only. Act now. Don't wait. Those are all marketing terms that we understand. We see them in commercials. We understand, oh, there's a sale. We better get on it. We're going to miss the sale. That's the nature. That's the vibe of this statement, folks. And what limits the time of this promise for us are two things. One, the fact that we only have a short time here on earth. We will perish. At some point, we will die. And our time here on earth, our time to live lives of faith, our time to hear and receive will be gone. So while the promise still stands, means while you're still alive and you can think and act and believe, move. And the other side of this temporary nature is the fact that we do not know at some point when Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he will take those who are his. And the promise will no longer still stand. It will be fulfilled. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be right now. Or right now. Maybe now. Or 1,000 years from now. We don't know. It's a big question mark. But right now, the promise still stands until otherwise. There's a temporary nature to it. And we need to fear missing out. There's a person I've been visiting. He's not affiliated to our church. Been visiting with him at a rehab center. And while he's there, his family's asked a pastor to come visit with him. He's very sick. They don't think he's got much time left. They want the gospel shared with him. So I go and we talk and you know, I talk about his kids. We talk about baseball and we talk about the gospel. And the first time he talked to me, he goes, "Yeah, I've heard this before. And I think what I want to do is I know I need to turn to Jesus, but I want to wait till I get out of here and do it some other time." So I visited again, basically the same stuff. What this man is doing is what all of us tend to do. He's banking on time, something he cannot predict, something he does not control. He's banking on time, that he will have time when he needs it. He doesn't know that for sure. We're being told not to do that here because there's a temporary nature to this promise. So we should fear. What does that look like? What does it mean to fear? Because as Christians, we don't want to live in a state of fear. It doesn't sound right to say, "I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to fear." That doesn't make sense. Fear distracts us from God's grace. Fear is paralyzing. It keeps us from doing what we need to do. And doesn't the Bible tell us not to fear? So how do we reconcile that with the statement where we're told, "Fear, lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it"? What does this mean? What I want to do is I want to give you two passages of Scripture. I basically want to set up some straw men. I want to set up some common objections and knock them down so we can see this because I think this will be helpful. So look on the screen, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Most of us know this verse. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Some of your translations might say, "God gave us not a spirit of timidity." So let's talk about this for a minute. This verse is so quotable, isn't it? How many times did my mom and dad use this verse to keep me from watching horror movies when I was a kid? Because that's not right. God didn't give that to us. And how many parents have used this verse to soothe their children when they're scared at night? This is a very well-known verse. How does this work where Hebrews says that we should fear? Well, it's the type of fear we got to talk about. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the type of fear, the actual Greek word translates out to cowardice. God did not give us a spirit of cowardice. Let's not be cowards, but a spirit of love and self-power, love and self-control. In Hebrews, it's a different Greek word. The word for fear in Hebrews is terror. It's the type of fear, it actually means to run and flee. So it's the type of fear where we see something and it's practical and it makes sense to get out of the way. If a moving car is coming, you better fear it. You better get out of the way. That makes sense. When you're afraid about what people are going to think about you so you don't share the gospel, you're a coward. It's a different type of fear. So this verse does not contradict the one in Hebrews. But then what about 1 John 4:18? Some of you may know that one and say, "All right, smarty pants, what about that one?" "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." That's a tough one. What do we do with that? If we're in a relationship with God and there's love, then there is no fear. It has nothing to do with love. Again, we have to understand the context. Look at 4:17, the verse right before it. Look what it says. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." So this verse is telling us because we're under the umbrella of God's promise, because God's promise still stands, within this umbrella, this life of faith and obedience, there's perfect love and we have no reason to fear. Hebrews is over here saying, get under the umbrella, fear not being outside of the umbrella, fear not being in love. Does that make sense? That's the warning. Hebrews is saying, get saved. 1 John is saying, within salvation, you have no reason to fear. It's like when I was a kid, I ride my bike around town. We lived in a very small town, and there was one highway that bisected the town, and it was a very busy highway. Cars fly through all the time. My mom would tell me, "You can ride anywhere you want on this side, but don't go near the highway."
And so this fear that was put in me, this warning about the highway, did not paralyze me. I had all this other side to ride on. We had a blast. We'd get in trouble. We'd go to people's yards. We'd play in creeks and all this stuff. But then when you get up to the side of the highway, those cars whizzing by. That fear drives you back a little bit. That's what's going on here. There's no fear under the umbrella of God's love. But you got to be there first. Are you right with Jesus? Do you believe? Do you have faith? Is the gospel that you're trusting in the gospel that's in the Bible? Is your life of faith, your religion, is it what honors God or is it what pleases you? That's the question you got to be asking yourself. So the author of Hebrews says, you better fear lest some of you not attain it. Because fear breeds intentionality. Let's look at verse 2 again. We skipped over it. Let's look at this. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So who is the them that we're talking about there? We're talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Right? And that God brought them out of Egypt with all these plagues. He brought them through the Red Sea with this miraculous deliverance. He brought them into the wilderness and he gave them the law through Moses. He provided for them with food and protection. He did all these things. And it says here, for good news came to us just as to them. They heard the promise. They heard the good news. They heard the promise. But then it says, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They heard the promise, but they didn't believe in the promise. And here's the thing with that. God had given them taste after taste of the promise. Manna from heaven, parting of the Red Sea. Every opportunity to taste and see the Lord is good. If this is what he does here, what's the promise going to look like? When it came down to it, they didn't believe. And how do we know they didn't believe? Because they looked like they believed. They said they believed. They stayed with the group. How do we know they did not believe? What is that tangible thing that we can look at and say, they didn't believe? We see this in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Their faithlessness showed itself in disobedience. And here's how that happened. They doubted God's promise to bring them into the promised land. You remember the story? They sent spies to go into the promised land. And the spies looked around and they saw all the great fruit and all the great land, but they saw the inhabitants of the land were many and they looked fierce. So the spies came back, and they gave this report, and the people heard this. Trial was upon them. Fear was upon them. Not knowing what to do was upon them. And rather than obey God, their faithlessness led them to disobedience. They said, we don't want to go. And so God said, now you can't go. And there were two spies, two faithful that did believe, Joshua and Caleb. Their faithlessness led to disobedience. Their failure to trust in God and obey God kept them from entering into God's rest. And that has not changed today. Mankind's refusal to believe in God, refusal to obey God, means they don't enter into God's rest. How many of us are like the children of Israel, resting in the small pictures of the promise, enjoying the little tidbits that God has given us, and saying, this is it, this is great. We're forgetting there's a bigger promise. We're figuring that's where we got to go. That's what we have to chase after. How many of us have heard the promise and we wholeheartedly say that, yes, we're followers, but our faithlessness shows in our disobedience, and our faithlessness shows in the fact that when trials come, we walk away from God. How many of us are there? We need to take this seriously. This fear is legitimate. This fear is something that while the promise still stands, we need to fear missing it. So let us put our faith in Jesus and trust in him for salvation. Let us hope in him. Let us come underneath that umbrella of that promise and hope in the promise of God's rest and live a life of obedience to God because of the promise of his rest. And trust in him, not just his gifts. Let us do that. So before we wrap things up this morning, a couple points of response maybe for you. For anyone in here, you're part of the crowd. You're part of the church. You say the right things. You act the right way. But is your heart faithless? Is your faith worldly and based off worldliness? If that is you, I beg of you, turn to Jesus. Fear your faithlessness. It's not just believing that God exists, it's believing in God. It's hoping in God for salvation. Maybe you're here, brother or sister Christian, and you're just exhausted with the navigating this sinful world. Everything that's happening in your life, family turmoil, health stuff, whatever it is, you're exhausted and you're just so fed up. I just want to give you this as a balm for your life and say there is a promise of rest and it still stands and you can hope in that and let that help you sleep at night and let that give you peace when you're struggling. And I encourage you to turn to the Lord and say, strengthen my faith and help me to believe in this. Look forward. Maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. That's just not who you are. You're here because you want to be in church. You feel like you've got nowhere else to turn. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you feel empty and you have nowhere else to go. And I want you to know the promise of God's rest, eternal life, stands for you. Turn to Jesus today. Believe in him. Trust in him. Trust in what he did on the cross to pay the price for your sins. Know that only through him can you come to God. There is no relationship with God outside of Jesus. If you do not know the Son, you do not know the Father. That is exactly what Jesus said. Turn to Jesus and enjoy the umbrella of love that you can stand under and the promise that still stands for you. As we bow our heads and we pray and the worship team comes forward, I hope that if you need to repent of sin, you repent of sin. If you need to turn from faithlessness to faithfulness, that you do that. If you turn to Jesus because you need to cast all your cares on him, that you do that. If you just want to praise him because when you read this, you're like, hallelujah, yeah, there's rest. Praise him. But we've come here as a covenant body to feast on God's word and respond to it. How do you want to respond? So will you bow your heads with me? Oh God, you are good. I thank you for your word, because in your word there's truth and there's clarity. Your word is living and active and it feeds us. And I just pray that you speak to our hearts right now with your spirit. You know every situation sitting in this room. You know every heart, every fear, every doubt, every sin, every weakness. And I just pray right now, Father, that you minister to our hearts. Draw us closer and closer to you. We love you and we worship you, Jesus. Amen.